brothers and sisters in Christ, our children and young people often just can't wait to grow up. And they get to a certain point in their life where every other day they come and stand next to you to see whether they're up to your shoulders yet. Growing maturity is vital for them. They want to get to the point where they're looking you right in the eye. They may even get to the point where they're actually looking down on you. But they want that maturity so that they can spread their wings, get their driver's license, stay out late at nights, become independent. Problem, of course, congregation, is that maturity is not measured by height. If it was, then the tallest people among us would be the most mature, and the shortest would be the most immature. And those who are short here will be very keen to tell us that is not the case. Having a driver's license doesn't give you a maturity either. And there are on our Australian roads many temporary Aussies who are anything but mature. Real maturity is very difficult for us to gauge. It varies so much from person to person. And sometimes we have someone who is very mature at age 15 and someone who is still sadly immature at age 25. Now, congregation, that can also happen on a spiritual level. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've been a Christian all your life, but you're really still a spiritual baby. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, is talking to people like that. He's twice telling them in that letter that they were mere babes, mere spiritual ankle biters. And he laments that he's still got to feed the milk instead of the meat of the word. On the other hand, congregation, I've sometimes known, and maybe you have too, young people in their early teens who were already very spiritually mature. They showed a spiritual maturity way beyond their years. And the words of Paul that Andy read from Ephesians chapter 4 is just so applicable for them. They're no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves. So the question is, congregation, how do we measure maturity? Especially, how do we measure spiritual maturity? What makes one Christian more mature than another? The temptation this morning to think, well, if we know our Bible well and if we know a bit of theology, then we're mature. But if that's the case, then the Pharisees of Jesus' day would have been very, very mature, but they weren't. Others may be tempted to think that because of their exemplary lifestyle and their loving disposition, that they're mature. But congregation, I've known people who are spiritually immature, even though they're loving and caring, they're still spiritually in nappies. In fact, I was talking to somebody here yesterday morning, spoke about people at work whose great Christian emphasis is love and tolerance, but really they're spiritually immature. Christian maturity is vital for us. None of us here this morning wants to be someone who is tossed back and forth by the waves like infants. So we're going to see this morning how Paul measures spiritual maturity in our text, because Paul says all of us who are mature ought to have this outlook on things. And then we say, what outlook on things? What's Paul talking about? Well, it's all the things, congregation, that he's been speaking about in the lead-up to our text. And now he's saying that if we're mature, then we're going to have the same outlook that he has. And so from the earlier parts of Philippians 3, we can work out some areas of Christian maturity. Let me give you three of them this morning. First of all, congregation, it is not Christian maturity to say that we've arrived, to claim that we're perfect. You might protest and say, well, John, who of us here would say that we're perfect anyway? Isn't it kind of arrogant to say I'm perfect? And yes, it is arrogant, but yet. Very early in my married life, we had a district Bible study that on a number of occasions met in our home. And I still recall an evening where at the end of the Bible study, the elder closed in prayer. And at the end of his prayer, he said, and Lord, please forgive us for the sins that we've committed this evening. Amen. When he finished, there was another office bearer who took him to task and he said, "Brother, when you pray for forgiveness of sins, pray that for yourself. Don't pray it for me. I haven't sinned tonight." I wonder whether he should at that point, the other should have not responded by saying, "Let me pray for forgiveness for your sin of pride." Abraham Cowper, pastor, theologian and statesman, tells of meeting a man who claimed he hadn't sinned for 3 whole weeks. The teenager, I was involved somewhat in the Keswick Convention movement. I believe they used to meet years ago here at Mount Tambourine. But the Keswick movement has been influenced by the teachings of John Wesley and his doctrine of perfectionism. And so I often met there people who taught that it's possible to be perfect in this life, for a person to be fully and totally delivered from all sin here and now, even if sometimes just for a time, like that man that Cowper tells about for 3 weeks. This morning you may say, "Well, we don't have anyone here who claims that or teaches that in this congregation." Maybe. But sometimes, congregation, that thinking of perfectionism comes out in very, very subtle ways. Let me give you an example that I've experienced so often. You get to the end of a day and you mentally tick off the good things you did during the day, and then you begin to think and you cannot consciously think of a single thing you've actually done wrong. When did that last happen to you? You couldn't think of a single thing you did wrong that day. In those moments, congregation, have we not forgotten the power and the subtlety of sin in our life? And we've overlooked the strictness of God's demands for absolute holiness. Or even worse, we've seen ourselves apart from our need for Jesus. Or maybe I should remind those of us who are parents the way we sometimes relate to our children. And there are parents, and maybe you're one of them, who's never ever owned up to your kids that you were less than perfect. You've never once asked your children for forgiveness when you knew you were wrong and they knew you were wrong. Instead, we let them grow up thinking that we had arrived. You see, congregation, Paul is saying in Philippians 3 that holding to perfectionism is not Christian maturity. Have a look at verse 12. Christian maturity is like Paul in verse 12 saying we have not yet arrived. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. A mature Christian honestly confesses, I've got a long way to go. She's not saying that just to be humble. If one of our ladies says that, she really believes it. She feels the pain of it. Christian maturity is being transparent about our failures. And Paul is very, very specific about that. That's why he's still striving to run the race, aiming for that goal. A second mark of Christian maturity, congregation, is not to say that we don't need the law. And I guess maybe that's a far more common problem amongst Christians today. Sometimes I detect it among us. The Ten Commandments, it's Old Testament stuff, it's for the Jews. The law of God, hey, didn't Paul say we're not under the law, we're under grace? And so we're bored when the Ten Commandments are read in church, which we tend not to do much these days. We adopt a philosophy that the only thing we need is love. Love will tell us what to do. Tolerance. We say, Jesus did it all, salvation's a free gift. We don't need to do anything. And so all we do is just love God, and we love other people for what he did for us in Jesus, end of story. Some folks say that's Christian maturity. It's not, congregation. We have a word for it. It's called antinomianism. Anti-law denies the importance of God's law in the life of the Christian in an ongoing way. That's not Christian maturity to hold the teaching of antinomianism. Paul does quite something quite different here in this story. What is Paul saying he's striving to do in verses 12 to 14? To run the race with great effort. In a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 9, he spells it out further. He says he's beating his body into submission spiritually. Why? To be obedient to God. To live a life that is pleasing to him according to his law. To live by that word of God, that's the thrust of Paul's concern. To live by that law as Jesus explained it, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, of course, congregation, Paul is running the race in order to love God and to please him. But it raises the question, doesn't it? How do you please the Lord? Jesus said on one occasion, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. It is not Christian maturity to play down the importance of God's law. In the third place, congregation, it is not mature Christianity to see merit in our own efforts. And that's the other side of the coin, the flip side. Christian maturity does not play down God's law and the need for obedience. But Christian maturity doesn't see us earning any merits in that. In fact, our law-keeping doesn't gain us one iota of acceptance with God. Not even 0.001%. And I want to remind you again that it's possible for us to take the preceding verses totally wrongly. We read this bit about Paul running the race and about striving for the goal. And we read about his effort and we say, oh dear, what if I don't make it? What if I don't run the race so well? This is terrible. I'm not yet there, and maybe I mightn't even get there. That is not Christian maturity. Let me remind you how this chapter began with Paul making clear that nothing that he did counted with God. And he mentioned race and religion and ritual and respectability, and he counted it all as so much garbage. Only what Jesus did really mattered. That alone makes us acceptable with God. And so Paul was not running the race. He wasn't striving for this goal in order to make it with God. He'd already made it with God through Jesus. But Paul knew that that didn't mean that he could now forget about how to live. On the contrary, God expected the very best from him. And so Paul wanted to run that race in thankfulness for his salvation. And so we have here three markers, congregation. First, by which you can test your Christian maturity. First of all, do you recognize in your daily life that this side of eternity, you have not yet arrived? Secondly, do you know how important it is to keep on striving, to run that race for obedience, to please God in your daily life? And thirdly, do you know, do all of that with a certainty that you are already right with God through faith in Jesus? I discovered in these verses, congregation, something in this text that surprised me. And to bring that out, I want you to have a look at the wording of verse 15 in your Bible. Paul talks in verse 15 about taking a certain view of things. And what does Paul mean by that? Obviously, he's talking about a certain outlook on the Christian life. We could read it this way, and I'll read it to you from the New American Standard Bible, and notice the difference to your NIV. New American Standard Bible reads this way, "Let as many of us as are mature have this attitude." Paul is talking about a mental attitude, about what goes on in our thinking, our mental outlook, the way we view things in our minds. I want to remind you, congregation, that mental attitude is vitally important for Paul. He speaks of it often in this letter and in his other letters. If you flick back a moment, please, to chapter 2, and some of you were here when we were in chapter 2, may recall that I made quite a to-do about mental attitude in chapter 2. We came across it in verse 2 of chapter 2, where Paul says, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded," having the same attitude, he means. And verse 5, he says, your attitude, your mental attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In all our relationships, we need to have the mental attitude of Jesus, the willingness to be a servant. Here in our text now this morning, the issue is Christian maturity. And so Paul is saying when it comes to Christian maturity, it is still about mental attitude. Because maturity begins in your mind as a Christian. It begins between our ears, in our thinking. And so the surprise for me, congregation, was this. Paul is talking about maturity. But how do we measure a Christian's maturity? If the Christian life is running like running a foot race, like an Olympic marathon, then how do we measure where we're at as far as maturity is concerned? We'd be tempting this morning to say, well, we measure maturity in terms of where we are in the race. And so that the one that is furthest in front, they're the most mature, and the immature, they're the ones who are the tail enders bringing up the rear. Would you agree that that's the way it would seem when we compare Christian living to a race? We measure our maturity in terms of the success with which we're running. The image of a race would seem to suggest that. And that's where Paul surprised me, where he surprises us this morning. Paul doesn't say, those of us who are mature, they'll be way out in front in the race. But he says, if you are mature, you will have this kind of mental attitude. Here is the heart, congregation, of the issue when it comes to Christian maturity. And I want to put this very strongly. Your maturity as a Christian does not lie in how fast you're running the race, or in how long you've been running the race. In fact, your position in the race has relatively little to do with it. Maturity is seen in the mental attitude with which you run the race. Is it your thinking as you're running that race that I haven't yet arrived at perfection, I'm still in the process, I'm still on the way, I'm still aiming at the goal, that we're striving with all our energy for obedience as we continue to pursue the race? And do we have as our mental attitude that nevertheless all of that isn't striving to earn God's favor? We've already got that. Here, congregation, is the biblical standard for maturity, and it's an attitude, it's a mindset. An attitude that is prepared to say, yes, I'm immature, yes, I haven't arrived. An attitude says that, but I'm going to keep on going, I'm going to keep on trying, I'm reaching for the goal. And then accompanied by this attitude that I'm already right with God through Jesus. In a sense, in a real sense, I'm already a winner. And the better you adopt that as your mental attitude, the more spiritually mature you are as a Christian. In this context, congregation, Paul has something to say to people who are immature in the second part of verse 15. He talks about growing up more and more into that attitude, but he recognizes that in the church, not everyone has yet adopted that kind of thinking. Now, please notice that Paul says that if anyone has a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. In other words, you may not yet be at the point in your life where you have that as your mental outlook, but you will one day. I'm confident God will reveal it to you as you study his word. Do you see, congregation, Paul's gentleness with these spiritual babies in the church? He doesn't badger them. He doesn't threaten them the way we sometimes do. Sometimes I want to get an immature Christian. I want to shake them by the shoulders and yell in their face, grow up! Sometimes I'd like to bash a bit of maturity into some Christians with a bit of forby too. Paul doesn't. Paul says, if you don't see it yet, fine, you will one day. God will reveal it to you as you keep studying his word. Paul was confident that in this way of the gospel, they would grow to maturity. By the way, the issue here is not falsehood, congregation. If it was falsehood, Paul would have confronted it. He was uncompromising in terms of falsehood. The issue is understanding about Christian maturity in Christian living. And so what he does, he commends the mature, and he very gently also encourages those who have got a long way to go. Paul sums up this whole segment in verse 16 with one more exhortation. This whole business of Christian maturity is very, very important for Paul, and he doesn't want to be misunderstood. And so he comes at it one final time from another angle to make sure they get the point. He says, at the end of verse 16, he says, there should be no going back on what has already been achieved. Why does he say that? No going back. Well, I guess some people, congregation, could take his gentleness with the immature as a kind of a concession. As if Paul is saying, well, the mature should have this attitude, but if you don't have that attitude, that's cool, because it doesn't really matter. In that case, some people might even say, well, why bother with his hard business of running the race? If ultimately we're going to make it through Jesus, let's just coast along. Paul doesn't want his concession to the immature to be seen as an excuse, as if Christian maturity doesn't matter much. And so he says, there's to be no backsliding. Take it from the position where you're at and what you've already attained and go forwards from there. Take the next step. Consolidate. Paul actually uses a word in the original Greek that's very expressive. Our NIV Bible says, let's live up to what we've already attained. New American Standard Bible captures the idea this way. It says, let's keep living by the same standard to which we've attained. It kind of pictures an orderly lifestyle lived according to a certain standard that's been arrived at. Actually, the word congregation originally meant to walk. The word that it translates live up to. Originally meant to walk, but it was a military term for walking. And so it meant to walk in battle order, in formation, the way soldiers march in an orderly way. Originally the word had come from a word that meant writing letters neatly in a row on a page. And so the imagery begins to change a bit. Picture is now no longer running a race, that no longer that marathon, but rather a structured and orderly living according to certain principles. And so we take the Christian road to maturity in an orderly way, like soldiers on the march, where there's a direction ahead and it's done taking deliberately one step after the next. Now, congregation, that implies for us this morning a call to unity as a congregation. You know, living and walking in an orderly fashion is something that can't be done alone. What one soldier can't march in battle formation. And one letter on a page is not yet a line of letters, it's not yet a sentence. And so walking this road to maturity is not a solitary thing, it's communal. And so Christian maturity is not all about me striving to be mature and forgetting about you lot, or you running the race and then forgetting about others. Instead, it's an orderly, harmonious, working together, marching together like an army, working at maturity. And that's a great unifying thing in the church congregation, to work at our maturity together, for us to encourage one another in it, to develop this mental attitude that Paul has spoken about. I guess that's where the imagery of a race, a marathon, kind of breaks down, doesn't it? It's really more like a team event, like a relay race. So let's do it, congregation, as the church here in this place, to run the race with maturity, with the right mental attitude, but encouraging one another in it. You who are mature, helping those who are immature, who are struggling. And you who are struggling in some areas in your Christian life, learning from the mature and seeking their help. And in that way, to God's glory and to the well-being of the church, helping to develop real maturity in this church community. May God guide us and help us in that. Amen.